Let's pray. Let's pray together. Okay. Father, we come to you, God. We are desperate, Lord, hungry, thirsty. God, the world just leaves us dry and beaten up and with all of its empty promises, God. And so, God, we come back to the well that never runs dry. God, we want to depend on you. We want to connect with you, God. We want to just be deeply loved by you, God, and to love you back with all our hearts, God. Thank you. So we pray for your spirit, God. Pray for your words, Lord, to not return empty-handed, but that they would be, it would be fueled with grace and your power. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we're pausing Matthew and going through a sermon series on discipleship training. And Henry preached last week on training and the why. And today we're going to preach on the first third. So there's three parts. The first third, which is solitude. Solitude. And I'll define that a little bit later. But just to be honest, I really struggled to put this sermon together. Sometimes, you know, some weeks they just sort of come, and then it was really difficult. It was really difficult. To be honest, I feel a little unprepared. I feel like an infant in this topic. I feel like I could spend a lifetime learning and reading and studying and wrestling with God to improve in our spiritual, you know, practice of solitude. You could also call it, these are other names for it, throughout history, throughout church history, the inner life, the daily office, practicing the presence of God, quiet time, which is kind of more modern, meeting with God. And I've spent a couple decades wrestling with this topic. I've spent the last year, the last 12 months, intensely wrestling, even in tears, trying to figure out, God, what's that thing? You know, what's that thing that I might be missing? Not to brag, but I put a picture of all these books here that I'm going through. Very slowly, by the way, because I fall asleep pretty often when I read. So I don't want to make it seem like I'm like super well read or anything, right? But this is a stack of books on my desk because the last year I've just been slowly asking God, just methodically making my way through, God, what does this mean? What does it mean? What does it mean to connect with you daily? I've come to the conclusion that solitude or the inner life or practicing the presence is probably the most important daily component of our spiritual lives. I've come to that conclusion. I think it's the most important daily component of our spiritual lives. And yet, it is probably the area of our spiritual lives where we have the least success. And the enemy loves that. The enemy loves the guilt and the shame and the condemnation and losing steam and giving up and losing hope. And then we just settle. Enemy loves it, loves it, loves it. And I think he loves it because, again, I believe this is one of the most important critical components of our daily spiritual lives with God. And yet, if we're honest, and if I'm honest, it's probably the area of most failure. So Now, I believe that God loves us. I'm trying to be hopeful here. You know, I believe God is not about just more, as I prayed earlier, is not just about more information. God is in the business of transformation. Amen? That's God's business. Okay? So let's not give up, right? Let's not give up. Let's persevere. And this is the primary question that I have been trying to answer and understand. I tried to articulate it. How do we in Northern Virginia, how do we in 2026, how do we fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, workers, stay-at-home moms, business owners, IT professionals, government workers, soldiers, executives, whatever you do, how do we connect intimately with God regularly to live strengthened and victorious daily lives in Christ? Okay? Strengthened and victorious daily lives. In tune with God's voice, aligned to his heart and his will, saturated in his love for us, ready to follow the Holy Spirit's leadership. How do we do that? If you know anyone, by the way, that's just crushing it, I would love to meet them. Please, I'm serious. I'm dead serious. I would love to buy them coffee or lunch and listen and just learn. Okay? So I just want you to know, I don't take this topic lightly. To be honest, I feel like one sermon is shortchanging this topic. Maybe we'll have a sermon series later on. So please pray for me as I preach, because I only want to say what God wants me to say, no more, no less, okay? And this is too much for 35 more minutes, okay? So so please pray, you know, in the back of your minds that just only what God wants to say for today is what he says through me, okay? So discipleship training part two, solitude. And there's two parts. One is, the first is, what is the biblical purpose of solitude? Okay, we sang about it. John talked about it and shared about it and prayed about it. And I wanna see if we can get a little more specific biblically in what God is trying to do in the practice of solitude. And number two, and I'm not sure that we're going to quite crack the nut on this today, but how are we to practice solitude today? So I don't claim to have some magical spiritual answers, but maybe just one word for us, okay? Given where we are, given who we are, given where we're at, okay? So let me start with this first. If you go to the next slide, A440. Who knows what A440 is? I know Brother Jesse knows what A440 is. Anyone else know what A440 means? It's like a secret code word. Okay? No? Okay. When I was in high school, as much as I lived a wild life as a non-Christian, I had sort of this like dorky side of me too. So I was in orchestra. I played cello since I was, you know, maybe second or third grade. All the way through. I actually liked it, actually. It's really fun. It's really fun to be part of an orchestra because it's not an individual instrument. You're part of a collective, okay? So, you know, every Tuesday and Thursday morning, we had orchestra class in high school, and we come, and everyone's just talking in the beginning. Everyone's getting their instruments out, and then they start sort of like tuning their instruments, right? Because their instruments get out of tune. They're wood instruments, and so, you know, there's humidity, there's heat, there's dryness. So things, you know, shrink and get bigger, and so strings move, and you have to tune your violin or tune your cello or tune your instrument. And then when class starts, the conductor or the teacher, you know, gets everyone's attention, say, and then they all quiet down, and then he pulls out a tuner, okay? This is A440, Okay? This 440 hertz. It is A above middle C, and they hold up A. Everyone listens for about 10 seconds, and then everyone starts tuning their instruments to A 440. Okay? So this is mine, by the way. Okay. We are tuning ourselves to God's A440. Okay? Most days, we want God to tune to us. Whatever out of tune, janky thing that I'm doing, I want God to get on my agenda. But God is the way, the truth, and the life. He is asking us every day to tune to Him. And I want to show you that. I want to show you that in Scripture, okay? Like, He's been, like, all about this since the beginning, since the Old Testament, since the Israelites. If you know anything about the Bible, you know God is, like, really serious. He's very adamant that His people obey and follow all of His commandments. And we make that, I make that, just to be honest, I turn that, my flesh turns that into a very religious thing. It's like, oh, more stuff to do that I don't actually want to do, right? That's my flesh. But I want to show you that when God holds up A440, okay, His truth, His commandments, and He commands us to align and tune and be united to His A440, it is the greatest act of love that God has for us. It's not religious. It's out of love. He wants to be intimate with us. So I want to show you that, okay? So Exodus 19. So we're going to flip through the Bible quite a bit today. When you take a preaching class, they tell you not to do that, but I'm going to do that, okay? They tell you to focus, but I'm going to do a little bit of a survey, not too many verses, but I want to show you biblically and theologically that God is all about this, and He does it. That's the thing. He's not just all about it, but He sends His Son to do it. So Exodus 19, 4 to 5, if you could take a note of that, and I have it on the screen. So this is, the Israelites have come out of Egypt. God has parted the Red Sea. They have gone through the Red Sea. God has saved them. They have been traveling a little bit. And they park. Exodus 19 is where they park. And then God begins to speak through Moses for the first time after the Red Sea to His people. And this is the first, very first thing that God says. Verse 4 to 5. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Okay? So He didn't just free them, He freed them to bring them to Himself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, if, and I have the NASB version on the screen because it says if then, I like that better. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. So the definition of being the people of God is to align to His voice and His covenant. He's connecting those two things. You see that? If you obey my voice, if you keep my covenant, then you're going to be mine. You're going to belong to me. Okay? Exodus 20, 3 through 6. Now, this is when God invites Moses and He starts to give him the Ten Commandments. Okay? You guys know the Ten Commandments? And this is the start of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. God is number one. No other gods. This is his law now. These are his commandments. He said, obey my voice. Now this is the thing that we're obeying, okay? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's passionate. He's zealous. He doesn't want to settle for mediocre. He's jealous. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who what? Love me and keep my commandments. He connects his jealousy and his desire to be first in our hearts to us loving him and keeping his commandments. They're one and the same, actually. And Jesus says that too. Jesus says that in John 14. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. So he's tying them together, okay? All right, hold tight, okay? Exodus 34. So what happens here, I'm giving you like really like a fast version of this, okay? Moses gets the 10 commandments. He comes down. He sees rampant idolatry, okay? Rampant idolatry, the golden calf and all that, right? He throws the tablets down on the ground and they shatter, and then God brings his justice and his anger upon his people because they turned away from God. And then God invites Moses back up, right, to the mountain because Moses wants to intercede with God and say, God, please do not destroy your people, okay? And then this is when God gives him a second set of two tablets. Say same thing, not 10 more commandments, the same 10 commandments, but on two new tablets, okay? And this is what he says, Exodus 34, 27 to 28. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these, I have made a covenant with you in Israel. And he wrote on the tablet, he wrote on, I presume, stone tablets, the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it says actually later, God, the finger of God wrote his law on the tablets, on the two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. Okay. A440. Okay. It's just an analogy. Being intimate and connected with someone requires deep unity and alignment. If you're married, you know this, okay? If you've been married for more than a year, you know this, okay? Less than a year, you probably don't know this, but more than a year, I think you know this. Marriage is more than a legal document with a couple signatures on it. You can be married, but that doesn't mean you're one, right? I think every married couple here has experienced that. I think I have regularly, right? And that, therefore we have to work on it. Just because you're married on paper doesn't mean you're united, aligned, and one. And the greatest commandment is that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of your emotion, all of your spirituality, all of your intellect and your mind, and all of your body and physicality. It's holistic oneness, holistic alignment, holistic unity. That's what it means to be intimate. That's true for friendship. That's true for family. That's true for church. That's true for marriage. That's true for every relationship. And that's true with God. Okay. All of those relationships are pointers to our relationship with God. That's what he's getting at. You're being trained in marriage. You're being trained in friendship. You're being trained in church to learn how to be united and aligned and intimate with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not as an end in itself, so that you can learn and be trained what that means, so that you can do it this way, better. So true intimacy is the whole self being aligned and united to another person's whole self. And that's what God's getting at. Right? And it takes time. It's a journey. It's a journey of sanctification. Okay? But this is what burns on God's heart when he says he's a jealous God. He wants your whole and my whole self to be aligned and united with another person's, with his whole self, with the fullness of Christ. So as you saw in Exodus, God gave his law, right? He gave his covenant, the terms of the relationship and the commandments, because his heart is in love. He wants his people to align to him. A440, right? But it wasn't working. Oh, it wasn't working. And I'm not judging them, because it wouldn't have worked for us either. Okay? They were just too interested in other things. Too interested in neighboring nations. Too interested in things that they ought not to have. Lots of FOMO going around, right? All these other things that they could have apart from God. And God was almost like a parent, right? It's like, I imagine, like, God's like a parent, and he's just like yelling at his kids, right? Like, love me, right? And if you're a parent, you know, yelling doesn't change your kids, okay? Only God can change the heart, right? So I'm talking to myself too. Let's calm down on the yelling a little bit, right? Because it changes behaviors, but it doesn't change the heart, okay? And it's kind of like what was happening. It's like God was saying things, but it wasn't sticking. And I think you know this verse, but this is the most remarkable thing happens in the Old Testament. God gives a promise. He gives a prophetic promise in numerous places, by the way. A new way of doing things, a new covenant, a hope for true change and transformation. Jeremiah 31:33. This one you got to write down, okay? This one you got to memorize. Jeremiah. So this is in the midst of the divided kingdom, right? After Solomon, the kingdom's divided, and there's prophets in the northern kingdom, and Jeremiah's a prophet in the southern kingdom. So this is hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. And this is God's prophetic promise. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Let me read that again. He's going to put his law in us. He's going to write it on our hearts. And thus, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay? Did you catch that? So the law of God, which is the basis in which we are aligned and united and in tune with God's A440, up to this point has been external to the people. God's been yelling, right? God's been yelling through the tablets and through the prophets, and it's not working. And then God makes a promise, and we know that this is through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I will put my law in them. It's not going to be outside of them anymore. Through the supernatural power of God and the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, it's going to be in them. It's going to be written not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. That's what God did when he saved you. If you're a Christian, this is what God did. Jesus died for your sins. He rose again. You got the Holy Spirit, and God did and is going to continue to do, he is going to write his law on your heart. Ezekiel 36 says he's going to cause you to obey his commandments. He's going to write his law on your heart, and it's going to cause you to obey. God is doing it, okay? This is good news, okay? God is, he loves you so much, and he loves me so much. This is what he's getting at. He knew it wouldn't work when the law was outside of you, so what did he do? He put the law on your heart through the Spirit, through the sacrifice of Christ. So that we would be tuned to him. Not that he would tune to us, but that we would desire and long to be tuned to our God. And the wholeness, the whole sense, the whole nature of God, not just the parts that we like. 2 Corinthians 3:3. This is the New Testament now, talking about what he said. This is Apostle Paul talking, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God in you, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. So the Ten Commandments and his law written on the stone, that was just a pointer. It was temporary. What God really meant to do, and he was gonna do through faith, through Jesus Christ, through grace, through the Spirit, is write it on your heart. Because he loves us. So what's the biblical purpose of solitude? I wrote it this way. Solitude or devotions or quiet times or practicing the presence or whatever you might want to call it is the continual and regular practice of tuning and aligning our whole selves to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ because of his love for us and our love for him. It's the continual and regular practice, tuning and aligning, right? God is holding up, and it's his word, and it's his Spirit. We're tuning ourselves, our whole selves, because God is eager for intimacy. And it's not going to be perfect this side of heaven, okay? It's not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but God is training us. He's training us so that when we get to heaven, we will experience grace upon grace and the love of the fullness of the love of God with an undivided heart. Number two, how should we practice solitude today? In Northern Virginia, in 2026, in our context, in our culture, and in our times. And I'm going to just be honest, I don't know. what I mean by I don't know is, this is a deep question and that I've been wrestling with. I hope you've been wrestling with and will wrestle with. But here are just a couple things that God brought to my mind as I was praying and preparing, okay? It's just one verse, but let me lead into it. Going back to the orchestra example, sometimes they call this dorkestra, by the way, but in the orchestra example, okay? Depending on where you lived, depending on what region of the country or the globe or whether you lived in high altitude, low altitude, whether you lived in a very you know, when the weather was really volatile, so it got in the, when it was cold, it was super dry. In the summer, it was super humid. The more volatile the environment, the more quickly the instruments got out of tune, and the more frequently the instruments needed to be tuned. Okay, let me say that again. The more volatile the environment, the more quickly, because of the environment, the more quickly instruments got out of tune, and the more frequently the instruments needed to be tuned. Dryness, humidity, cold, hot, right? The changes, the volatility and the changes meant things were shrinking and, you know, enlarging, and things had to be tuned very frequently. The more volatile of the environment that we live in, and I think Northern Virginia is very noisy. The amount of noise, the voices, radio, I don't know if people listen to the radio these days, podcast, TV, YouTube, social media, news, internet, TikTok, Netflix. You know, in the context of war, there's actually a term for this. It's called psychological warfare. And it's real. Traffic, long commutes, just people everywhere, bosses, coworkers. It's a constant barrage, constant. It's a volatile environment. And I'm not throwing shade on that. I'm not saying that's like evil, like, you know, like meaning like let's all just move to, you know, Culpeper or something like that. But what I'm saying is that's where we live. That's where God has called us. I'm just gonna be honest with you. I live in Northern Virginia because I feel called to Northern Virginia, not because I want to live here. Just being honest. Okay? That's just me. I'm not saying you. I'm just saying me personally. But I feel called here. I feel like God is trying to do something. Okay? He's trying to teach us in a volatile, hostile environment. I was looking at some research yesterday that they're doing. They're trying to quantify some of this. Around 1950, an average human being in the West, in the United States, consumed about 1 to 5 megabytes of information per day. You know, they quantify that, right? Like, oh, do you read a newspaper? You read a magazine? You know, 1 to 5 megabytes of information consumption per day. 1995, they would estimate, this is kind of like before the dawn of the internet, 10 to 50 megabytes per day of information consumption. It's about 10 times more. 2025, 5 to 10 gigabytes per day of information consumption. That's 100 to 2,000 times more information that is coming your way on a daily basis. If you charted that on a graph, it would look like a hockey stick, okay? It's what we call a J curve, an exponential increase. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just trying to be honest about this is where we live. These are the times that we live in. God is sovereign. He knows that. Okay? He loves us. He's not leaving us defenseless and empty-handed. But it's going to actually grow. I think it's going to continue to be a J curve. It's going to continue to grow at an exponential rate for your kids and your grandkids. And like I said earlier, this is incredible. We have access to some of the best information instantly in the world. Okay? If you want a better sermon than this, there's thousands online. Thousands. Every day. Thousands. Okay? Francis Chan, John Piper, you know, like, please, please, okay? They're amazing, right? Way better than this, okay? So we have access to so much information, but maybe the access to the information is not the problem because there's so little spiritual transformation even with access to all that. So having said all that, God, what are you saying today to me, to us, at least just for today. Okay? Let me read Psalm 46:10. And I think you know this verse. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. There are two very important components of this verse, and I want to make sure you don't miss it. Okay? The command is not just to be still, and that's it. You know, go hide in a cave, go into your closet, and just, that's part of it, by the way. But it's not just that. It's not just a slowing down and an emptying of yourself. Be still so that you would know that I am God. There's a knowing. There's a meditating. There's a seeking and grasping that He is God. So I wrote it this way. I believe solitude for today in Northern Virginia in 2026 is a commitment to greater simplicity, stillness, and space for our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to be clear. It's not a call to do more. When we talk about Pathway and MDP and all these things, it's not a call to do more and to be busier. It's a call to do less, to slow down, do less, talk less, rest more, focus, seek Him, and enjoy Him. Solitude is a commitment to greater simplicity, stillness, and space to commune with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a call to do more, it's a call to do less. Let's bow our heads as I close, and I just want to practice it like right here, like right now. Okay, I'll invite John and the team to come up. But if the praise team could not play for a minute or two, there are a lot of things that God commands, and we need great wisdom in the Spirit to understand when and how to apply these things. And so let me lead us for just 2 minutes to be still. Okay? I'm going to stop talking here in a second. Let's calm down, take a deep breath, slow your heart rate down. Let's clear our minds. Let's not sit here for 1 to 2 minutes. Let's not have an agenda. Let's be still and receive from the Lord His presence. He loves you. He is so jealous for you. Let's not rush through it. Okay, let's give God space. Let's learn to enjoy God in the simplicity of things. And then He says, be still and know. Recall, bring to your mind remember who he is. He's your Father. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He died on the cross and nailed all your sins to the cross. Past, present, future. His forgiveness and his mercy and his generosity, they flow from his heart towards you. And be still and know that he's God. Okay. He's God. You are not God. He is infinite, perfect, and all-knowing. And you are not. He sees everything. He governs with his providence everything. And we don't. We see what's in front of us. He can do anything. He can do anything he wants to do. It doesn't mean he will, but he can. But we can't. He loves you. He wants you to know who he is, to align to his A440. And he means goodness in everything he does for you. He's perfect in all of his ways. I love that line of that song. He's perfect in all of his ways. He doesn't make any mistakes in your life. Okay? Know that he is God over us. All right, let me pray, and I'll hand it over to John to close us. Lord God, my Lord, you know my failures, God. You know my weaknesses and my stumbling, God, through this topic and in my own life and in my relationships. And God, what we need, Lord, is just space to hear your voice, God. Tune our hearts to your word and your grace and your love for us, God. That we would make it our mission to be strengthened by your love in your spirit daily. To be in tune with you, God. Because that's our heart's desire. That is the gift that you gave us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It is the gift to long and hunger and thirst to be aligned and united with you, God, to know you and be known by you, God. So God, would you speak to us, Lord, speak to me, speak to us. How can we simplify? How can we say no to more and make space, God, for you every day? It requires time, God. It requires space. And we're not here to dictate specifically to everyone exactly how they should do it. But oh God, we need your help, Lord. So God, would you come and speak to us as we go home today? Speak to us in the quiet place. God, help us to make time and space for you, not to do more, but to do less, God. And to enjoy you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.